get a more set of achieving all her five studies. She wants to do a prayer, and then she gets to the next surgery, and without faith.
Well.
I love that thing.
Yeah, I trust Ronnie.
Wish that was happening.
You too. I'm good for a while, but I'm small.
Well.
Exercise and stuff, you know.
I can't stay focused that long.
She was.
Sit there and start doing something like that, then.
What, read studies?
Well, reading the Bible or.
What about reading, how dedicated she is to every day.
Then I'm just. Something crossed my mind and I'll follow that.
Usually it's what sleep means. I have to go sit at a table if I was obviously hungry.
You told me how good Jason is. I was excuse anybody out there, but.
For teacher.
Yes, he is.
He's a good teacher.
To revise.
Excellent. You're good too, though.
No, I can't.
You're some good comments.
I have a comment, yes, it's not.
You have great comments. Ruth does too, she won't express it.
She won't say.
Well, she knows her stuff, I promise you.
You can actually, yes.
But it's but not so.
She holds her stuff.
See, I wanted to make sure that they didn't do anything wrong.
Right. She's humble. Hey, Gary, that cam, that projector's messed up.
Oh, no.
One on the left.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Holy cow.
It's a little bit.
It's not on.
I'm turning the heat on so we don't freeze.
That's good, kids.
Maybe it's got a warm up.
It's both snow, right?
Well, that bread up there, nothing bread up there. Tell me, there's nothing bread up there.
Well, we had, I was telling her sleep, we had.
Well, something in that column.
We didn't leave bread up there, oh my gosh.
It's just nice.
Well, it's looking better.
Today.
Our teacher just.
I work out at the gym, I go down there every week to take mojos. We have lunch with Jean and her sitter.
Hopefully not.
Anyway, we got there that day. Thought raining, it was raining, she sleep.
It's like here this afternoon.
Today?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that rain was frigid cold.
Yeah, it was like sleep.
Yeah, she didn't know it's not bouncing on the side.
Yeah. Whatever it is, me is.
Yes.
It ain't it ain't.
You're too much. You're great, great mind.
I'm philosopher.
Charles Trust.
The great jury, the great philosopher.
Charles Trust?
Yes.
You're a little off his catch, right? But, you know.
The culture.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
I had no idea he had that.
Sit with you again?
Yeah, he's the first one to hear anything about it. Charles Trust protected.
That's a lot of stuff.
He kept airplanes flying and helicopters flying.
You told me that one time, like, be careful where you're at.
Yeah.
All right, we gotta get on this thing.
Let's move on to the next thing.
He's the oldest, no, no, that's right.
She's the oldest.
Martha's oldest.
Shirley has a lot of health issues. I don't know, I was just texting her about how her sick sister. Blood pressure was too low. I saw you in.
Where's my favorite preacher?
Yes.
We were just talking about you.
Well.
We were just talking about how much favorite you are.
How much favorite did you?
Yeah. How much we appreciate you.
What, if you want to have poor judgment, you have at it.
I said poor judgment. About as good as I got.
Take one, Mary.
You know, I couldn't turn the left one on.
Very well.
And I'm just trying to.
this my whole life.
I didn't want to. Boring.
Yeah, how's it going?
Well, I talked to Rick and it's not feeling much better. His daughter and nieces won't let him go back.
She's a nurse.
I think it's had such a bad run of
recently, man.
He don't want to go back. He just said his feet are a little swollen and they're okay though.
But they're real painful too, so. I don't know. She wanted Joy to come. Joy was still in her.
Well, Joy comes up here.
She was on her.
Joy's a racer, girl. She didn't work in that.
Right. It seems like, you know, people say that with Suzanne about because she's a nurse, and she's like, I haven't talked about that stuff since medical school. She's like, I knew it. And
well, Joy's a case manager. She's not even
working. No, she's not. I didn't know what she did.
Case manager.
Sorry, my husband worked in the hospital, so I know what that is.
Yeah, nobody has.
Okay, so we're going to finish.
I talked to Polly today. She's feeling better. Talked to Nancy shortly ago. Lauren had just gotten out of surgery. Talked to the doc. The doc was like, maybe Saturday she gets out.
How long does she think she'll be there?
Till Saturday, probably.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they think that we'll just have to see if it was successful because scar tissue.
Yeah. God bless her. She's so fragile and all, you know.
Yeah.
Was it binding like in the nerves or something?
Yeah, something like that.
Something, yeah.
They don't teach that here, so.
Nancy's had a camera or central part of the building.
She working now at the hospital? Not hospital, it's a school.
True.
Yeah, over there too, so.
Does something.
All right, let's jump on this. Well, we probably should get going late. You know the worst thing about a Bible with the Apocrypha in it? Since I was this tall, if I wanted to find Psalms, I opened to the middle of the Bible.
Doesn't work like that anymore, does it?
The hardest part of getting the Bible with the other words, other books in it.
Yeah.
I can't find where I'm supposed to be anymore. It takes forever. Romans is not supposed to be that far back in the Bible. So I'll get that. All right. Now let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for bringing us back together again. Thank you for rains. And thank you, Lord, even for the storms. We don't know why, but we thank you that we were all able to get through them with simply a loss of power last night and things like that. And we ask them if anything were else to come, that you would bring us together and help people out and make it through those situations too. We ask this, oh Lord, because we know that you are God of all creation. We have learned that through Paul's words, and we continue to learn tonight. We thank you, God, that so much is owed to you that we can return just a portion of it. God's people said.
Amen.
So, 12, 1 and 2. We started last week. We spent all that time on those two verses because if I were to make an analogy for those two verses, I think I would make that one better. Hit me with it. I'm good. 12, 1 and 2 are the tip of the spear. They are what cut deep in the heart, man. But it's carried by the weight of all that comes behind it, right? But that hits and it says, so my dear family, this is my appeal to you, that plead, begging to you by the mercies of God, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and appropriate worship. What's more, don't let yourself be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you can work out what is God's will, what is good, acceptable, and complete. So as I list out, I want to talk about this just for a minute, just so we grab a hold of where we were and where we're going. As I list out some of the things that we grabbed from last week, I want you to do this for me. Think of something in your faith, how it could emphasize your faith if you thought on this more or centered this more as part of your faith. Maybe think of how, a moment of how this works in your faith, how this could, or how this hasn't informed your faith at times, maybe, or your Christian life. What gets in the way of this informing your faith more, right? Think about those things as I read it again. And I'm just going to list out some of the things that we talked about last week. So I just want to kind of lift this out and figure out what this means as part of your faith. How does it inform it? Just something along those lines if it tickles your mind. So I'll read it again and we'll outline some of the things. So my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. And Ty, just to let you know where we are real fast, what we're saying is that these two verses we studied last week are sort of the tip of the spear of Romans. All that weight, everything behind it, really get to this point, and this is the thing that cuts the heart, right? That's kind of how we're referring to this. Someone's out here is holding that on you, Ty. I'd whoop them. That's fine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it again and almost just talk about a few of the things we hit. And I'd like to, if there's anything in any way that just informs your faith or how this gets between you and faith or something, I don't know, whatever it is that comes to mind, let's just tease it out for a second in the way you receive it. So my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and appropriate worship. What's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can work out what God's will is, what is good, acceptable, and complete. Some of the things that we teased out. Dear family, this was no longer you directed to the Gentiles. Now he's going, my beloved family, my dear family, and opening this up wider. Brothers, he said, but that's what this means. My appeal, I beseech, I urge, I beg, it is full of earnest and full of desire. By the mercies of God, which is a shorthand for everything we've talked about already, about God's grace, about God's covenant, about the fulfillment through Jesus Christ, how it fixed rebellion, brought us all under this great one faith. And it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, this self-giving Micah 6 thing. What do I want you to do? And I want you to do all that other stuff, the vats of oil and all that. Humbly, mercifully walk with your God. And we said all of this that Paul's saying in these two verses is what is holy and pleasing to God, that God can be pleased, and because of that, don't be squeezed into present form. Be renewed in your mind. Reason it out, he said, right? Remember this. He said, reason it out through the logic of all this. Work out God's will. It's thoughtful. It's good. It's complete. It's full. And he said, this is all an effect of the Messiah. It's not a, I might as well do this. Look what Jesus did. It is because it is a requirement of the faith to sacrifice in this redemptive way, in the way of Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice. That is his point, is that because he is the Messiah, this living sacrifice is the only natural response. There can't be any other response. That's what he's saying. In terms of your faith, where does this sort of grab you? What parts of your faith does it touch on? Where does your faith go? Ah, no thank you. Do you have a place that you exist in at all? Or is it so well known it doesn't even register anymore? Someone will be brave and just start talking and come to us.
Well, the song lyrics that come to my mind are when I surveyed the wondrous cross with the lyrics, a love so divine demands my soul, my life, my all, or something. That affect you.
Close enough for government work.
Close enough. I think that song is is a reflection of this scripture.
And that's not a, to me, what you're saying is not a way of saying, I gotta do it this way, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this. It's more of a being a state in which we just kind of exist in. Am I right? Is that, that's kind of where this hits me. Even though he gets into some specific things in a minute, to me, it's this, I still think, Calvin had a fantastic analogy, the glasses, right? He talked about the Bible specifically, but faith as those glasses that reorient your vision. It's blurry. I really can't walk into walls. But with the glasses on, you're able to find more definition. You see it as it's supposed to be seen.
Maybe. Or even if you don't see it exactly as what his will is to be, you know that it's there, that if you keep focused on him, that you will find God's will to your life. Because I've struggled with knowing what I was supposed to do. And I think that, I don't know how this is going to sound.
Just like you said.
since I lost Joel, I think that I have become stronger in everything. And I don't want to discount my loss because I miss him terribly. It's just that I think that I know that God has a purpose for our life. And I know that if we keep focused and try to do, you know, keeping ourselves focused on him, living our life, to please him. You know, and listening to that still voice in your head, if you find somebody that you need to talk to, which I that they are in need of that. I talked to a lady the other day at the store about something, and she says, "You have been such a blessing to me today. I really needed to hear that." And I don't know, I mean, it was just, again, following his
direction there. That's wonderful, man. We've all had people, I guess, say things like that to us, and I really needed to hear that. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful to know God is working through you?
Especially in the midst of the challenging moments, right? It wasn't because that person was in the most fantastic place, I assume.
Right.
Right.
There's a
and I assume what you're referencing is so that we can work out what God's will.
Right.
That we don't know it in the, like, what's God's will in this? Let me think a minute, man. Let me get through the, much like Paul does all the time, recalling what's been said before, pulling it forward, trying to understand, getting to that point where we can go, this is the right direction anyway.
Right.
Even if I don't know. Yeah.
A lot of times, I think we try to overthink something, and it becomes a chore rather than a blessing. You know what I mean?
With the decision, with something about the paralysis by analysis.
Paralysis.
Yeah, and I think back to what Gary said, I think that becomes really important in this is that there is a state of being involved in this, right? And that state of being, we know from this and from all the other documents there that we've gotten in Scripture, is a specific way of life. It is a very not judgmental, a very gracious and merciful, loving, caring, but committed to the way path. And that's what we're going to look at tonight when we go a little farther. Like, it's not wishy-washy because of those things. It's strong because of those things. We're going to talk in a few minutes about how do you live with those outside the community. Man, you rejoice when they rejoice. That's interesting, right? That doesn't, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But there is this way of being, and sometimes digging into that deep with thought is a good thing. Sometimes, let me go, okay, strip everything away. How do I just love right now? Like, how do I just live in peace right now? Strip all that other stuff out. What does it mean to live in peace with Jerry? And that becomes, how long is the list? That's right. But I think that is that idea of, I think, trying to relay, I think what I'm hearing from you and reflect a little bit is, yes, there is wonder in the reasoning out of our faith, and sometimes it's stripped down to, how do I just engage with somebody? Yeah, you go say.
Yeah, I mean, I think another thing this is talking about is a tension, that the transformation is not a one and done, or he wouldn't have to warn us to don't let ourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. And I think this, it ties to, there's a lot of different ways of saying the same thing. Other passages in the Bible talk about being filled with the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And I've heard some famous theologians of the past who said, every morning I have to go and I have to spend this time in prayer and study to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. And I think, you know, I think that's
it's not poured out, it's leaking. That is a whole new take on that. I love it.
Sorry. I mean, so it's kind of like
so good.
Kind of like offering yourself as a living sacrifice, yeah, but crawling off the altar.
Yeah, yeah.
And we do transform ourselves when we pray and when we love and when we study the scriptures. But it's so easy to get pulled down some social media rat hole where everybody's yelling at everybody, and all of a sudden you're getting transformed into a different shape. And so anyway, I think there's this tension.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. I think there's, much like Paul, there was a moment of enlightenment that was followed by a long time of going over Persia to figure out what in the world this was all about. And I think in a real way, working it out throughout his letters as well. You can see transformations of his thought through letters, which doesn't discount the original event, right? It's continuing to fill everybody with a leak. No. I've always heard of, I can pour myself out, go back to church on Sunday, and feel a leak all week till I. Anything else on that first two verses? I just want to kind of take a moment just to orient ourselves, because everything after this is contingent on really that. So, any last thoughts you wanted to bring up before we get started?
Yeah. One thing that stood out to me this time through is the part about this is your true and appropriate worship.
Mm-hmm.
Is the offering yourself as a living sacrifice is how we worship. And sometimes we kind of forget both of those things, you know.
We call this worship.
Well, yeah. Coming in on Sunday morning is worship, you know. But what God wants from us, you know, is the Micah 6:8 thing, which is pouring ourselves out, or, you know, as becoming a living sacrifice. I can't talk tonight. A living sacrifice. So.
Was it humbly something standing before your God?
Humbly
and some whatever it is. Yeah.
Love mercy.
Yeah, love mercy. Yeah. And that's important when we talk about the Jewish faith, and when we talk about in a few minutes about the why I hadn't thought about this before Julie first heard this thought. About when it's about agape, when it's used in the plural, it was a meal prior to when you had the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And when all the people, all the Christians, rich, poor, and all gathered in the same place, and the rich provided a meal, they all just ate together. And that became the love meals, I think it was called. And that happened right before they would have the Lord's Supper. This is the Corinthians. Why y'all getting together? Some people eating all food, everybody else shows up. That wasn't communion. That was this love meal beforehand. And it's where people engaged with one another and existed. And that was a moment of worship, right? In Jewish faith, there were the only times of worship when you were sacrificing. When they went to the synagogue, it wasn't considered worship. It was something else. It was education. It was this. It was that. But worship happened in the temple when you were sacrificing, or it happened as you were doing Micah 6:6-8, right? Those were the two worships. What happened when the preacher was preaching in the synagogue was education. It wasn't worship. Now, we've transformed some of those things, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with transforming and doing these things as long as we remember what is true worship, right? Which is what our worship should point us to on Sunday mornings. If it doesn't point to there, then why are you doing it, right? Which leads us to the next point, well done, which is that we're going to read some larger sections now because we've got to get through some of this. If all that's true, then what does it look like becomes the next question, right? The 1 and 2. And in this, we have to recognize that in our world, we've taken theory and practice and we've pulled them as far apart as we can get them, which is absolutely not what the real world is. If something happens, I've got to fix something. The first thing I'm going to start doing is have a theory about how to do it, right? This is theoretically what I'm going to pull out the carburetor and I'm going to clean it and I'm going to put it back in. That's not the practice, right? That's the theory. That's what has to happen for this thing to run. I think this is the problem. If you don't do anything with that, it just sits there and doesn't run. I know this because I have a boat in the backyard, which I have all the parts for now, that's still sitting in the backyard and won't run. I got a great theory. I ain't putting practice to it, right? Those two things are intricately connected, and we've really pulled them apart in our world for whatever reason. Theology and practice and ethics are the same thing. We've had some theology books that didn't tell you a thing about how you ought to live the gospel, man. Like, nothing about it, right? Now, they had some important aspects to it. I'm not going to argue that. But it got disconnected from how do we live in the world. We're taking 11 chapters of theory, and we're about to put practice to it. But it's practice based on that state of being that we're talking about. And if you don't think Paul had a lot to say about this, he starts unpacking everything. He had some things to say. So I want to have some thoughts, too. So I want to hear how you receive this sometimes. And as the way you receive it, how Paul meant it, are going to be very different at times. And that's going to be okay. Right? We don't live in that time, within our time. We've got to take it like we get it, right? So as we deal with some of these, we'll be able to pick out kind of how we've seen it and some implications of how we see it compared to how Paul might have meant it. So we're going to look at 3 through 5 first. So if someone would read 3 through 5, remember, you are Phoebe. You have to read it as if Paul sent you. Is it Phoebe? Is that her? What's Phoebe here? It's going to be embarrassed in front of all the throngs of people on the internet.
It's Melanie and...
Hey, Melanie!
Who? And Harold.
And Harold. Hey, Melanie and Harold. I'm not wrong. That's the good news. It was Phoebe. Someone read those two. I'd appreciate it. 3 through 5, sorry.
Through the grace which was given to me, I have this to say to each one of you. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Rather, think soberly, in line with faith, the true standard which God has marked out for each of you. As in one body we have many limbs and organs, you see, but none of the parts of the body have the same function. So we, many as we are one body in the Messiah, and individually we belong to one another.
Thank you much. The comment, one of the commentaries I use has a rephrasing of the end of verse 3, or the middle of verse 3. It says, do not overthink above what you ought to think, but think in wise thinking ways. That's how he really wrote that. That idea of, that word for thinking repeats itself, which usually means there's something up with that word, right? And so, yeah, that's how it is. Where was it? I just lost it. It's right in front of me. Do not overthink above what you ought to think, but think in wise thinking ways. Which means this is not all about humility. It's also about the thinking that is involved, right? Humility is not the one that's said over and over and over. it's part of the conversation. What he's talking about, this word is one that we don't have a good equivalent for. And it's a word that is both a state of mind, state of being, this cognitive way of thinking, but it also is the visceral act of it. So this word that we really don't have a one that does the same thing fuses those two things together. And in this, it talks about don't be thinking always this act of being, of thinking that you have all the thinking that can be done on something. Right? I'm pretty sure I've been guilty of thinking everything that could be thought about something. Just positive that nobody could think anything different than how I just thought it. Right? Now, what is the visceral part of that act of doing that, of thinking that way? What is the visceral part? You can almost do it with hand. I am here, and you're there. Right? Right from the get-go in this, he's setting up power dynamics, right? I am thinking, you're just not thinking. That may be the case, but don't you think too highly of yourself, right? I think there's a lot of tension that's going to be involved in some of this too, now that you say that, it's a good word. Again, putting theology and practice together. 11:25, warn the Gentiles of this, after saying, this is back just last chapter, warn the Gentiles of not thinking too much of themselves. And then before that, we'll talk about the Jewish people. Don't be thinking too much of yourself. They thought too much of themselves too highly because of the law and all that. Which is interesting. I thought about this when I was thinking about the law. There are people that use it as an identity marker, which means in the times when it's used purposely, the law still can be beautiful, right? It hadn't changed. I think that's that fulfillment part. When we do those beautiful ways of the law that Christ did, then that law is still gorgeous. Still has its use, which, yeah, I think that's kind of cool. I never thought about that before. Anyway. Soberly. What does it mean to do something soberly? I don't think it means anti-drunkenly. What does that mean? I don't think that has to be said. Like, don't make decisions drunk. It's not something that has to be said too often. Just don't do that. What is soberly?
Kind of the opposite of haphazardly.
Thought through, yeah.
Some seriousness.
This word, too, specifically has a concept of a rounded perspective, a balance of extremities, the extremities, which doesn't discount the extremities, right? Because extremities of something, the fulcrum, if something like this wide, the fulcrum can be right here, right? Meaning this way is carrying a whole lot more. You get me? It's not talking about an equal dynamic, but it is talking about that well-rounded, thought-out thing that you're talking about. Yeah. What is soberly? You exercise control in a manner that is beneficial to the body. He says that literally and metaphorically here. There is a self-control that goes with, I don't do things to other people because I am high and mighty, I am this, that, or the other. And it's better for the body of people. So he uses this in two different levels. In line with the faith that was given to you, measured maybe is in your translation, if you have another one. That line in 3, it says, through this grace which was given to me. No, sorry. Rather think soberly in line with faith, the true standard which God has marked out for each of you. You might have measured, something like that. But he goes immediately then and speaks to what he's talking about that standard and about what you have to offer in this. And he says, as in one body we have many limbs and organs, you see, but none of the body parts have the same function. So we, many as we are one body in the Messiah, and individually we belong to one another. He's made this example before, right? And he does it, 3 or 4 different times in his writings, that we are a body of Christ. two things about that. One is, he's being very insistent that we are the body of Christ. Like, the Christian believers in this world are to Paul a very literal body of Christ. How can he say that? Because we do the things of Christ. We are living in the world with that Christ perspective. And we only do it, according to him, as we are together in one body. Which makes a lot of sense, being that's what he's argued since day one of this letter, is that we're all one people, right? That's number one. Number two is this. I just want to have fun for a minute. Pick a body part. Let's go with eyeball. Well, eye. What is the eye in the faith? Pick another body part. You don't do that one. Give me one.
Say the heart.
All right, what's the heart?
The heart is the heart.
The center of being, is that what you're saying?
Right.
That's right. And that was a very thought, very much a thought then. It's where this everything emanated from the heart. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, all right. What else is it?
Well, the eye might represent a visionary in the church is kind of looking down the path of where the body should be going.
Obviously has eyes like mine, you can see a long way out, but everything up here is just a disaster, right? Because we have the imperfect eyes. All right, what's another one?
Hands.
Yeah, hands.
There's a lot of work to do in the church.
Feet, a lot of miles of walk to do it.
Yeah. Okay, so this is crazy. I don't know why it, but the nose.
Well, all right, what's the nose? I like it.
Does it pass the smell test?
Exactly.
There's
much trouble.
Discernment.
Discernment.
Discernment. Exactly. There you go.
We've been married too long. I knew exactly where you're going.
That is so good. Y'all both can go. That is so good. Doesn't pass the smell test.
Oh my gosh.
Pretty good.
Oh, if that had, if there is not a sermon on YouTube where that's been preached, like, I'll be so disappointed.
That's a good sermon, Father.
That's a sermon, dude. That's a sermon right there. Yes, Lord. You know what nobody ever mentions? I'll be delicate. The knee pit. You know what the knee pit is, right? That's the elbow pit.
Elbow.
Yeah. Like kids used to call armpit, knee pit, elbow pit.
Armpit, yeah.
Those are never mentioned, right? Because we still live by human standards and we're going to rank things of importance. Suzanne, okay, so Wes is going to go in his kindergarten play at school. I think it was a Thanksgiving play, if I remember right. Wes, back then, hated to be in front. Still does, hated to be in front of Christ. We're right out the door. Suzanne catches her pinky toe on a shoe.
Oh.
So, strap it to her. I roll her. They had a wheelchair at the school. Roll her in, watching, and we go to the doctor. Get an x-ray. He goes, yeah, it's broken. I'm like, what do you do about it? He goes, well, the good news is in 500 years, the, what do you call it? things change. Evolution. Will mean you won't, you know, you won't have a pinky toe anymore. And I'm like, dude, her pinky toe took broken right now. That hadn't changed, right? But he was just like, he was so dismissive of a toe that was like causing her immense pain. Just this joke about it, you know, everyone's going to get rid of it. There are parts that we don't mind missing.
The spleen, you can live without the spleen.
Until it hurts. And then it's the most important part of the body.
Right. Until you get a rash or a bug bite or something about right there, and you suddenly realize it's about to drive you crazy. I'll cut it. No, you won't. No, you won't.
I didn't know what an appendix was, and mine was about to burst. All of a sudden, it was very important.
I think implied in what Paul has to say is that there is an entire body of Christ. One of the greatest lines that came out of seminary, we were all being spiritual as can be one day, Lord. You'd have thought that we could have built a tower to the heavens that day. It wouldn't have taken us long. They wouldn't have time to come change the language. It would have been done first. Pete Gackey looked at us and he goes, you people need to get used to the fact that Jesus went to the bathroom. He could do that. It was one of those really gotcha moments in seminary, right? Recognizing again,
the simplicity of something.
That right? You cut through some stuff with that, right? But it's also the visceral. Like I can't watch and I won't watch the Jesus movie where he gets the
Passion of
Christ. I'm not gonna watch that, right? Because even in the realism of it, it dismissed a distance from the humanity of it. I got reasons why on that. Yeah, I cannot say that there. But there was a challenge in that movie alone based on that. And allowing the entire body to be included in this story becomes a wholesome effort. I can't live right if parts of my body that I don't necessarily have any respect for are now gone. A preacher friend of mine that I used to fish with, he passed away, last of the original guys. And he was going to have surgery, and he wasn't going to be able to share the table anymore to just eat with people. He said, I don't want to live if I can't just sit and eat and share the table. If we're going to talk about this body, it is vital that we don't talk about the hands and the feet and the eyes and the nose and the very important parts. It's vital that the body is seen as whole. And that's the power of this for us, is that as we go into it, it's not an individual thing. It's not. I have to recognize that my hands are useless without the rest of the body. In fact, they're more than useless. They're a travesty. They're a what? They're a... It's awful.
There's the thing.
There's a horrible movie that's whatever. Kid finds a ear in a field. Starts an entire movie, right? That is weird and bizarre. He goes down past. Nobody wants to go down. But it wasn't right that it was in the field by itself. There was something else that was wrong because of it. And so as we exist in the community of faith, my biggest thing with this scripture is always, are we counting the whole body? Or are we just counting the good parts? And I believe that gets very relevant when you're talking about Paul's day. And every day. You're thinking, brother?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it is all about the body.
The wholeness of the body.
The wholeness of the body. Right. But it's also a very individual mm-hmm. thing. Mm-hmm. Because it's saying each individual within the body is unique. Mm-hmm. It has a function that body needs. And we may not understand
100%
what that function is. It's why worship service is lacking when people aren't here, who need to be part of the body. There's a function there that they have, that their presence and their gifts and their personality and everything, their whole. And so I think we all have a tendency to judge people based on how we are. We're good at doing something, so everybody ought to be good at that. Or we've got a passion about this ministry. So everybody, mm-hmm. by golly, ought to have a passion about this particular ministry. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying we're all unique, we're all individual, we're all equally important because it takes all of us to form the body.
100%. Yes. And as such, if those people are here without the rest of us, their vitality is no longer vital. It takes the help, right? And so those individual parts an atom is the same thing. Unless that entire thing is working together, the individual parts become, well, reactive or another thing. We could go this too far, but the individual parts are so incredibly necessary for it to be a whole. Yeah. Yeah, which way you look at it, you get to the same spot, right? Mm-hmm. Is that it becomes the body of Christ, doing the thing of Christ. Any other thoughts? So, 6 through 8 become a staccatoed version that just we miss, man. And I hate that, because this gets so cool right here. We're going to read through the whole thing. But 6 through 8 is, it's not an exhaustive list, but there is an insistence to this that's just so incredible. And it unpacks exactly what Gary's talking about. Unpacks exactly that, which is we all have a role to participate in this thing. But the way Paul writes is just too cool. So, for instance, I'll go read it first. Well, then we have gifts that differ in accordance with the grace that's been given to us, and we must use them appropriately. If it's prophecy, we must prophesy according to the pattern of faith. That's the last one. That's a long statement, by the way. The rest of these I'm going to shrink down for you. If it's serving, we must work at our serving. If teaching, at our teaching. If exhortation, at our exhortation. If giving, with generosity. If leading, with energy. If doing acts of kindness, with cheerfulness. And so, actually, I'm break down some later ones, but in these you have a very staccatoed way of pinpointing, if you do this, man. Like, if you're going to do this. Diligence, by the way, which one is diligence? Not with diligence, I'm sorry, not with exhortation. Oh, if leading with energy, it's not energy. I don't know why in the world N.T. Wright put energy here. Blows my mind. It's about diligence, but also with haste. Knowing what the will of God is and going and doing it. So what is it? If leading, then do it diligently, with earnestness, with haste. In Mark 6, when, who was it? It came Siloam? Whatever her name is. Came to the king and asked for John the Baptist's head. She did it with this word. Same word, if that helps. Lead like that. Knowing what is right and going and doing that which is right. Giving with generosity. Why this one? Isn't that what giving is? This word means giving it simply. Single-threaded is the word that factors in here. It's not self-seeking, this kind of giving. Why is this? Because in this culture, everything about a gift was to be returned. How do we play this honor-shame game that existed so much in this culture, which still does? If I take you out for dinner, next time you want to pick up a check, right? Sort of the same thing, except on a societal scale. And he's saying, give it with no strings attached. Nothing attached to it. Just give of yourself, man. And outdo one another. Give generously, purity, with graciousness. Give over the top. 9 and 10. So you have this staccatoed version of what it looks like, right? 9 and 10 gets really interesting. It stretches out one topic. What is that topic? Love. Imagine that, right? And so in 9 and 10, he gives two verses, one long sentence on the topic. The word is love, is agape. What does it mean to have love, this natural state of being in which we love someone? What does that mean? What, flesh out what that looks like, what it feels like, what it means practically. Alex, you love me just today. What's that mean in Alex's treatment of me? And if you're going to say something, I need to cut you off.
There are different kinds of love. So I respect you because you are my pastor. And so I respect that. You are the leader of your flock, and that I respect that. I love you because you are God-filled. You're leading where God is teaching you to go.
Well, I have fooled her so well.
But I love Julie and Gary because they're in our Sunday school together, right. and they're kind, and they do a lot of work for the church. Same with Jerry. I don't know Alex well enough.
What's the basis of that love for you, though? If you were to strip away the reasons, Tell me what the kernel of it is. Why do you choose to love people?
Because God loved me.
Okay.
I mean, and I didn't deserve him. So if I can show love to others and let them see that he loves me, then he can love them. So it's more of a snowball effect of love.
There's a benevolence that you feel towards someone when you talk about those. I saw it in your eyes when you mentioned people, right? Even in your statement to Alex when you didn't know him, you were still connected with him, and you. And you still.
I love that eyes.
She had a ton of things behind her, right?
That's right.
There's an affection, there's a goodwill there, and the first word you said was respect, and I think that goes along with all relationships of love, is there's a respect of someone. I think that's the word love and respect should be tied so much closer together than they are, I believe. This goes to those love feasts. It's the same word. Agape, when it's in plural, was the love feasts. The wealthy provide this food. This is what would happen. They stopped about the 4th century. They stopped doing this thing, and they turned it into a meal of the church, in a way, which, again, I'm not saying it's right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm saying that we changed some meanings of it, adjusted it for a different day. I think there are some things that are wrong about it. I think there's something good about it. It has stuck around for 1,700 years now. We did it Sunday, right? There's some power in it. What's a good example of one of the love feasts today, but our meal after? Right, that's what that is. We all bring food, we all come to share it. That's kind of what that is, so it hasn't completely, you know, dismissed itself. This two senses reminds me of, if you don't do it with love, you're just a gong and clanging cymbals, man. You just sound like the guitar fell over is all you sound like. You must do it with this understanding of love. It's the basis of what's done. That's why I wanted you to say what you said. And you do it from a state of love. What does it mean to then hate what is evil? Let me go and read this section. Love must be real. Hate what is evil, stick fast to what is good. Be truly affectionate in showing love for one another. Compete with each other in giving mutual respect. That's what you're talking about. Don't get tired. And then he gets back to the staccato, okay? Don't get tired of working hard. Be on fire with the Spirit. Work as slaves for the Lord. Celebrate your hope. Be patient in suffering. Give constant energy to prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Make sure you are hospitable to strangers. As he churns through this, the hate what is evil, what is it? When I hear the word hate, that just carries a whole lot of weight to me, man. What do we attach to? You snarled your nose, Ty. What do you attach to that word that makes us snarl our nose? Why do we do that?
It's just so absolute. It's just so, it's hard to describe.
It is.
It's just no compassion, no.
That might be it.
No wiggle room.
So nothingness.
It's just like, I hate you. And that's just, oh. I've had people tell me that, and that was, I still carry that.
I've been struggling with this all day since I first hit this section. I didn't know why I hated that word hate so much. And I think it's exactly what both of you all said. There's a nothingness to it. Like, there becomes oblivion real fast in this. And it loses, you hit it right on the head. It loses any idea of compassion.
Yeah.
The whole love the sinner, hate the sin thing, I get where people are coming from with it. I get it. But when you start hating on sin, it's hard enough to put a sinner in with it. It's just, it gets so difficult. This word is that we use as hate is to dislike, abhor. Have a horror of is an interesting way to look at it. Just being horrified by whatever it is that causes brokenness, because the word also is rooted in pain. That's at the core of what this word is, that there's actual pain involved, an inevitable agony. And so when you talk about there being a sinfulness, if you go to Luke, man, what's that sinfulness look like except putting other people in positions where they can't thrive? That's Luke. If you look at it in some of the other books, it can look a little bit different, but it loses that dismissal of people in the midst of it that I think I had a problem with. So as you, the process is where I think it was an interesting way to, I had to dig this word up because I couldn't come to grips with hate. I think because we have a cultural thing that's attached to that word, I think that's why.
Also, I think like hate, you know, in some cultures and some religions, people shun other people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just, to me, the ultimate hate. Like, you're not even there.
Yeah.
You're invisible. You won't even acknowledge you're breathing the same breath as you are.
Yeah, I think our English word has a dismissal to it that's not necessarily existent. In the language that we're looking at. Yeah, Gary, you're going to say something.
Well, I can't help but to think of Jesus' words from the cross when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do."
Compassion left.
And he was loving those people, but he said, "For they know not what they do."
Mm-hmm.
There was an evil there that he abhorred.
Mm-hmm.
That they did not know what they were doing. Yeah. They had been deceived.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
if,
yeah.
If we can put our hate toward the deception that led to some evil act, rather than the person, I think we're on the right track. I'm not saying we can do that.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
did from the cross. So.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's James. A whole argument with a guy named James Cone, who was one of a black liberation preacher, was he preaching to black people, was he preaching to white people? It was the whole time. And early on, he was like, I don't care what white people think about this. Early on, I don't care. They think whatever they want to about it. This is what I get to say. Later on down the road, his thing became, I just hurt for, and he's preaching at a time different than ours too, right? I mean, or what did he say today? But that whole statement was, I just hurt because they see something that's not what it is. And he lost that sting to it that existed a little more early on. I think we all have those transitions, I would hope. Because we all have a sting for a while, man. But can we pull and look at the container instead of what's in it, right?
Which is what Paul actually says here, if you take this translation, because it says, hey, what is evil? And hate, and run.
Yeah, yeah.
And hold fast to what is good. I mean, you could say it's an evil person, so I hate that, but what is the evil? Yeah. I mean, how do you recognize evil? Evil, that word is thrown around.
Yeah.
Right and left these days.
Yeah, someone may define it one way and someone another.
I know, and some people call people evil just because they don't agree with them.
That's true. That's the truth.
So, but the act that's evil, we are to hate the actions that are evil.
Is the actions, or is this like the existence of it?
Well.
I don't know that right one or the other. I know there's a differentiation.
Right. How do you know evil is there?
Unless it shows itself. Yeah. Interesting. Here's the staccato version right after that. Are you going to say something?
No.
Okay. It gets the staccato again. In brotherly love, devoted to one another, in honor of one another, esteeming, in diligence, not lagging. Again, that's the same diligence that is not indecisive. In spirit, being fervent with the Lord. In hope, rejoicing. Hope is not just cross fingers, by the way. It's trusting, confidence, man. In tribulation, being patient. No! That word is not patient. No, 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 no. It means standing one's ground, showing endurance, bearing up against it, man. That's what it means. Not. I don't know why E.T. Wright does it. He knows better than this. Not patient. Oh, we'll call him up. I don't have his number.
Isn't this what you got on the sign out there? Is this verse 12? I mean, here it says, celebrate your hope, be patient in suffering, give constant energy to prayer, but that's what's out there in other words right now.
Is that the one?
I think there is a patience in that, right? That is a concept in it, but it ain't, that's the only thing I ever see. It's not standing strong in front of and saying, I got God, dude. I'm here. What are you going to do about it? It's some of that involved in this word as well. And it's not endure like a beating either. In prayer, constant. To the needs of the saints, contributing. Hospitality, pursuing. I love this one. Pursuing, to put to flight, to pursue by implications, to persecute, by the way. This word can be used both as a negative and a positive, but it's to pursue something, dude. It's not just to be it, to pursue it. And are you ready for the word for hospitality? I wish I had a whiteboard. The first half of the word is philos. Anybody know any Greek and what that word is? Philadelphia? That's philos, right? It is friend. That's the philos of Philadelphia. It's friend. The last half of the word is xenos. X-E-N-O-S. Does that remind anybody of an English word?
Xenophobia.
Xenophobia, which is what? Phobia of?
Different culture.
Stranger.
Yeah.
Xenophobia. Phobia, stranger. Fear. Irrational. A phobia is an irrational fear. Irrational fear, stranger. The very word for hospitality is philo, xeno, extra letters. In other words, it is the friend, stranger words slapped together. And you were to pursue that. What? It ain't Southern hospitality where we invite you in for tea and a cuss you up behind your back when you leave. Not that any of us ever done that. It's making the friend of the stranger. That's exactly what it means. All of that is the internal look at what it means to exist inside the church. Next week, I thought it would be this week. Next week, we'll look at what time is it? Way late, right?
7:02.
I did that 50 minutes. I thought it was like an hour, 15 minutes. Do y'all want the next section or no? Do you want to do it next week? Let's do it all next week. Get all pissed together. I don't want to do it by myself. I'll tell you what it is, you read ahead of time. How's that? All of the above is the inward workings of the church. When Christians live in the same community, how are we to live? And he says to live this way, all that we just read. Paul then transitions to what's it look like for that group to live in the world. And it's, again, further implication of what's already been said. And so you're not going to see anything different. But it's words like, man, as much as it's up to you, you live in peace. Which means even when somebody's not being peaceful, I don't break the potential for peace. I may distance myself. Ain't nobody saying stay around with a spousal abuser. Right, you gotta go. Can't be stuck in it, but I'm not gonna dislocate the peace. It's not gonna be up to me that's dislocated, right? And so we have a lot of stuff that's gonna exist in as far as that's concerned. And then it's gonna turn to what is now one of my favorite bits of scripture, which I used to hate, is the Romans 13. Every person must be subject to ruling authorities. Because he just twists this up so good. And as you read it, and I hope you read 14 to 21, Living Alongside the World, and 13, 1 through 7, about the ruling authorities. When you read it, look for the subversive elements. It's not the only thing that's there. But there are some subversive things. For instance, he says, there is no authority you see except from God, and those that exist have been put in place by God. How is that subversive?
Spare, I've already read that part of N.T. Wright's
book. Well, what did he say? I didn't read that part.
Well, that Caesar didn't really want to hear that he had been put there by God.
He got demoted.
He was God. Caesar thought he was God.
Caesar gets demoted. Big time demoted, right? Now, that's not the only thing he's saying here. He's also talking about, unless you're an anarchist, we all believe in a form of government, right? We all do. Even when we stay in different places, we all do. unless, like I said, you're anarchist, which Christian anarchy is not the worst I've ever heard of. But I ain't there yet, which means we all believe in it in a large degree.
Yeah, we don't want the government until we want it.
Until we want it, and then we want it right now. Right. And so, but there is an element, Paul's story saying, that we recognize the need to be able to govern ourselves. And we hear him say that he put these people in place to govern and to judge and to whatever else. But implicit in that statement is they can be removed and they will be judged. So you also have a Paul in Philippians that decided he'd tell everybody what's up. And had to apologize, by the way, to a magistrate, if I remember right, Acts, because I shouldn't have said that, but I ain't taking back what I said. He apologized for what he did in the conversation, in rebuking the magistrate, but he didn't take back what he said. What I said is still what I said. It's much like a prophet. They didn't discount the king. They said, you better shape up. You're going about it all wrong. And so in this 13:1-7, I fall in love with studying. I don't know if I love the passage, but I love studying it now all of a sudden. Is a recognition that, and the other part is, you must read it connected to 12:14-21. That is the most unfortunate chapter change I have ever seen in my life. Because it's a reflection of what just came before. Don't have vengeance. Trust that the people in power are going to take care of and make justice. Don't do it yourself. And we'll talk about why next week. So when you read all it together, recognize these two things fit, like they're connected together regardless of the chapter change. We're beside that. So read those things and just kind of bounce off them, and we'll come back and study those and pick up some more. Fair? Thoughts about anything that came to your mind tonight? Take a minute and think until I decide I'm going to pick one to pray. Anything come to mind? As far as your faith or being patient or enduring?
The patience thing. I feel like maybe my part, sometimes, not always, the part of the body that I am is the one that irritates everybody and teaches them patience.
Are you the hangnail? Is that really what you know?
Because we have to have that to grow.
You're the hunger pains.
Something.
Hunger pains. Hunger pains are good. Hangnails are good. Hunger pains are good.
It irritates people until.
So they go eat.
They do something, yeah.
Until I say you're fine.
You're like that. Yeah.
That's where you are.
That whole body of Christ thing is...
It's interesting.
It is.
He knows all about how irritating that can be.
That's why I call it always out working in the garden.
I've heard the gift of prophecy is akin to sandpaper in the church, that a prophet sees everything in black and white.
Yeah.
It's, you know, they sense what is true and what's false, and there's just no where in between. But they serve a legitimate function in the church, even though they do. You hate to be around them sometimes. Julie's not that. She's
different. What did you say?
Get you to thinking.
Yeah.
That's what the prophet's supposed to do, right? Yeah. Oh wow. Yeah. Yeah, and I'd rather be on autopilot most of the time, thank you, please. Right, I don't want to really think. Critical thinking is hard, man. That's why nobody wants to do it, why everybody talks about that.
I think, but I don't overthink.
Yeah, thinking part is, that's the part that will get you, man.
Yeah.
I firmly believe, I've said this over, I'm going to say it again, I firmly believe that most of the time we are all on autopilot, man. That's where you have to live to get through the world. Because if I have to figure out what red and blue is every time I look at red and blue, or red and green, if I got to look at every time and go, okay, which one's which? But we have certain patterns that we act out in this world, right? We see a red light, we stop. We see a green light, we go. We don't think about it. Our actions in the world exist like that, I think, pretty much across the board. When we encounter circumstances, we have pretty much automatic reactions to it that we don't have to think about. And that is necessary for life, and it absolutely messes us all up because we have something that gets disengaged there from what we ought to be, from the way of Christ, from whatever, and we start acting like that, and it feels natural, man. It just is natural. And what's the hardest thing to do but think about something that's natural and redo it? That's what that whole thing about Tiger's golf swing back in the day, I don't know if y'all are golfers or not. He played golf for, and his back was hurting all the time. Because he had this incredible torque when he was young, man. When he could turn it, he completely reinvented his swing so he could go get drunk and have wrecks and all kinds of stuff. But to reinvent yourself, I mean, like, can you, a throwing motion in for a quarterback, to reinvent it? You come into the league with throwing problems, you're going to have throwing problems pretty much the rest of your career, right? And yet, to do that becomes so powerful. And that's what we're asked to do for our ethical questions in life all the time. Let me think, let me make sure, let me test it, make sure I'm where I need to be, right? And we throw it up against St. Paul, talk about love and grace and mercy and such. Where am I in this? Where am I in not having vengeance? And that's the hardest part of life, and I'll argue the most rewarding. Because then when I decipher these things and I find a way past living in deathly ways, things that hurt, things, and I find ways of life, what's better than finding a way of life? You know what I mean? Like, feeling alive and just getting better. And that is the effect of being humble and checking through our stuff, making sure we're heading the right direction. It's the hardest part of the hard part of life, man. The hardest part of life. And the most rewarding.
So I think, again, back to the teachings.
Yeah, I always think, good.
I 100% agree.
We except.
Tend to go through our own autopilot. Mm-hmm. But what that tells me is that we do things habitually, and we better make darn sure we program ourselves with good habits. And to the extent that we just habitually are kind.
What a blessing.
And you have to kind of think outside to break through that. So, yeah, we need to be careful to kind of program our habits.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think you're right, we have to recognize God's always doing a new thing. And he may want us to go in a different direction, and we have to constantly be.
And what beauty if all I'm doing is going back and making sure, okay, am I sure am I being kind? Am I sure that I'm not putting strings on any of this stuff, right? Yeah. That can even be just a beautiful moment, even if we've trained ourselves to reflect and make sure that we're living this in the manner in which it was given to us. Yeah, I couldn't agree with more. Finding the habit of being kind is... I should write these summer titles.
I think back to the love and hate conversation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, one of the definitions of friendly love can be worth that you place on somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So giving worth to things that are good and not giving any worth to things that are evil.
Yeah. Esteeming them, respecting them, giving worth. Oh,
or
yeah.
Attention.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And yet, so one of the things is when so the next door neighbors worship Dionysus. Go look it up. And they got a kid that's coming and on the way and it's born. And they're outside the front of their house. Yeah, we got a baby. Oh, yeah, it's a baby. What do I do?
Yay.
I'm called to go right out there with them, man.
Sure.
The beauty of that habit of kindness doesn't mean I have to accept the ethical life and implications of somebody and their ideology and anything else. But man, I had a kid. Hallelujah. How are you going to exist in a church if that's not the case? Because we're all different, and we can all find something we can disagree on, man. I'm really thinking about, I'm going to say this out loud, if I see they see it. I'm thinking about going to General Assembly and setting up a booth. Let's have a kind-hearted discussion on what we don't, on our disagreements. Can we, just come in, let's have a disagreement. Let's be kind to one another when we do it. And watch nobody walk in. because we're not there. Like we esteem, but not connect. It's incredibly important, or accept, or whatever it is. Wow. Other thoughts? Anybody lose power last night? I'm pretty sure a thunderbolt hit our driveway. Like I heard it before I saw it, kind of thing. And electricity flickered, and that was it. Who else in the church do you need to think of? Talk about Warren.
Johnny.
Johnny's, yeah. Pray for that brother. He needs to be running on the man. He's like 3-4 months now. Just one negative thing after another getting him. COVID and everything else. Suzanne's back at work.
I was going to ask if she went back today.
She went Monday. I figured she would end up taking Tuesday out because she told me if I'm sore, I won't go in Tuesday. And she got home Monday, so I feel fine. So she went back to yesterday morning and today too. So doing well. She learned not to hit me no more. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for Paul's letter to the Romans. And we don't know what he would write if he wrote no one's villains. We have no doubt what it would contain, and it would be the truth of who you are, the Messiah that was sent to rectify all evil, to judge it for what it is. And we thank you, Lord, for that. For we have been judged and we have been included because you are such a gracious God. And so we ask, Lord, that what he might have written, those ideas of how we get along inside the church, how we exist with those outside the church, how we live in our communities, and how we do so with integrity as you as King and you as God and nobody else. How do we do that with integrity? And how do we do that showing a light to the world? We ask that when you remind us to read this section this week, when we read it, let us just contemplate and think about it so that we can make sure that we are seen as people who are following your way, which is a way based solely and completely in how much you love us and we will love others. God's people said. Amen. Now I was out of sorts Monday after Holy Week.
It's like after Christmas, the letdown almost.
Almost, yeah.
Or you're so tired from all the excitement.
Yeah. I'm going to bring excitement. That's what's up. Bring it home. Amen.
Sunday school.